what was a well-meaning consolation or words of comfort to someone, only to have them turn around and snap at you. And you feel rejected. Don't take it personally. That person's wrestling with their own grief. But you know, sadly, many modern-day Christians are uncomfortable with lament. We're uncomfortable with this idea that it's okay to cry out to God, that it's okay to question, to wrestle with doubt, and to cry, "How long, O Lord?" Now, we're uncomfortable with that. Often we're encouraged to, "Don't go there. Don't go there in case you go to a dark place," or even worse, "Don't go there in case you lose your faith." And besides, isn't that showing a lack of faith if you question God in any way? If you show a crack in your faith? Too many Christians or too many churches are afraid to embrace lament as an integral part of our faith, but it is. I think part of the problem lies in our modern corporatized, secret-friendly, laminated form of Christianity, where everything is bubble-wrapped. "Hey, how are you? Praise the Lord. How's everything going? Oh, amazing. God is so good." You know, it's like we think we walk through the doors of a church and we have to have it all together. "I don't have any problems. I'm a Christian. Jesus is awesome. That means my life is awesome. And any sign of my life not being awesome must mean that I'm either not a faithful enough person or it's some kind of sin issue in my life. So when I come through the church, everything's hunky-dory. Praise the Lord." That's what we're conditioned to do, isn't it, in church? To act like everything is fine. Why would God allow you to suffer or seem silent? But that's not what church should be about. It's so important that we have a place where we can struggle and we can wrestle with those deep questions, those troubling thoughts. And the church, the community of believers, should be the place above all else where we can do that. Where we can pull down the plastic laminated front and say, "You know what, I'm hurting. I do have questions. I do wonder what God's doing and why he's not speaking to me." The church has to be the place that we can do that. And I promise you, as the pastor of this church, this will be always a place where you can do that. You don't have to put up a front here. This is a place where you can be vulnerable and you can feel safe to open up. But to quote Mark Vrogop again, he says this, quote, "When it comes to grief, too often Christians fall into two ditches, denial or despair." He goes on and says that somehow they believe that true followers of Jesus don't struggle their way through grief. As a result, they deny the reality of pain by saying, "I'm fine." You ever said that when you're dying on the inside? "How's everything?" "Oh, I'm fine." He goes on, "Others become disorientated by deep questions and doubts. They convince themselves that they probably aren't believers because of their struggles. They fall into despair. I must not be a Christian. But a careful reading of the Bible, especially the Psalms, shows us the opposite. Real believers struggle. Trusting is a process. And lament is the language for this fight of faith." End quote. Real believers struggle. It's okay if you are struggling. Real believers struggle. And you know what? Often those struggles can be down to physical things, right? Such as illness, losing a loved one, financial issues, whatever. But you know what? Often those struggles are in the battlefield of the mind, aren't they? What's going on up here? A lot of what we struggle and wrestle with is the realm of our thought life. What kind of thoughts are going through our mind day in, day out? What do you fixate on? What occupies most of your mind and your thoughts? Dale Carnegie said this, quote, "It isn't what you have or who you are or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think about." And in verse 2 here, David is letting us know that he's wrestling with that. He's having all kinds of thoughts and dark thoughts and difficulties and sorrow. David lets us into the window of his soul. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. This is David, he's been so open and vulnerable here. He's, you know, this is someone struggling with grief and probably no small amount of depression. He's struggling inwardly. And you know what? He's pouring it all out. It's made it into the Bible. Billions of people have read, or hopefully. He doesn't hold back and say, oh, that wouldn't be proper for the king of Israel to do that, would it? No, he opens up, he lets it out. He says, you know, I'm having a hard time. I've got all these thoughts. I'm full of sorrow. I'm full of grief. And not only is he struggling with his inward emotions, he's struggling in the outside world as well. How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's not just inward problems. It is real life things. And again, this, folks, this is a permission slip from God. It's okay. Here we have David, one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. He's actually in Jesus' bloodline. A man after God's own heart. And here he is crying out these questions. It's okay for him. It's okay for us. How long? How long? How long? How long? David's cries, though, they move from pleas to petition. Verses 3 and 4, he prays a threefold prayer. He asks the Lord to look, to answer, and to give. Look on me, David asks. He feels like the Lord doesn't see him. He's saying, see me. Have you ever felt that way? Can you just see me for a moment? Can you just acknowledge me? See me? That's what David is saying here. Look on me. Pay attention to me. See me for a moment. And then answer, Lord, my God. He says, answer, Lord, my God. Would you respond to me? Would you get back to me? Would you let me hear your voice? And in that moment, you know, as David's writing that he's feeling abandonment from God. That, like, he's silent and distant. And all he's saying is, would you get back to me? Could I hear from you? Would you see me? And he feels lifeless. He says, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. David feels like things are so bad right now in life that he might die. And you know, pain or joy or delight or any of those big emotions that we feel, right? They are most obviously seen in our eyes, aren't they? The eyes tell us so much about the condition of a person. We all know the expression, the eyes are the windows of the soul. Or the eyes are the prize, as they say in theatre. If you can gauge people's eyes, if you can lock eyes with somebody, you can gain a perspective into their soul. You can see what's going on in their eyes. You ever come across somebody and they have a deadness in their eyes? It's a deadness. It can be a sadness. It can be a loneliness, but you can see it. The eyes give it away. And on the flip side, when somebody is full of joy, full of excitement, when somebody's been with Jesus, I can tell. Because their eyes are sparkly. They're like Bob Colburn eyes. Got a little twinkle in them. A mischievous twinkle with Bob, but... But the eyes light up. I love how the New Living Translation says this. It says, restore the sparkle of my eyes. There's no sparkle in David's eyes right now. So far, David is feeling like he's been abandoned by God. What do we do if we feel that way? When we feel God is silent and we feel he is absent? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that there are several ways that we tend to respond to the feeling of abandonment from God. One way is, I'm the root cause. It's my fault. It must be something I've done, which then leads to shame and self-condemnation. It's my fault. But I want to remind you, that's not always the case. It's not always the case that something you have done is the reason for this. Think of Jesus. on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced this, but he had done nothing wrong. So we can't always jump to the conclusion that this is happening because of something sinful or something wrong in your life. Can be. But that's one way. I am the root cause. A second response to feeling abandoned by God is to deny God exists. And this is a big reason a lot of people lose faith. They feel that God is not there. Therefore, he must not exist. The third way to respond is to wait on the Lord and praise and affirm his goodness. So David is feeling silence, this abandonment, this absence of God. And yet notice that there has been a progression in this psalm. There has been a progression. David started out by pleading with God, how long? And now he's moved on to petitioning with God. At least he's engaging with God. He's interacting with God. He's saying, turn to me, answer me, restore the sparkle in my eyes again. Give me life. And now finally, David gets to the third stage, which is his evolution from despair to praise. And what David does here is he uses a three-part strategy, which I'm going to call TRP. TRP. Trust, rejoice, and praise. He trusts God, he rejoices, and he praises God. And this is where we can learn from and use David's three-part strategy. We can use this psalm and this three-part strategy of trusting, rejoicing, and praising in our own lives. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And we have a very, very strong three-pronged cord here. When we put these together, when we put trust, rejoicing, and praise together, it is like a power trio. First, David says, I trust in your unfailing love. So a key aspect in our battle to overcoming grief and a feeling of God's absence in our lives is trusting in him and especially in his love. God's love for us, for you, never fails. It never fails. God never withdraws his love from us. He never falls out of love with you. His love for you never grows cold. It is unfailing. It's something solid and unbreakable that we can put our trust in us, in him. His love for us is so great that he sent us Jesus. You see, ultimately, the reality is that God only seems to have abandoned David. Only seems to have abandoned David. And the same is true for us. If you feel like God has abandoned you, the reality is he has not. He sent us his son, Jesus. You want to know what true abandonment would look like? It would be God leaving this world and everyone in it to die in their sin. It would be God walking away saying, you know what, I'm done, have at it, I'm out of here. That would be true abandonment. But instead, God's love is unfailing. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's unfailing love. That's not abandonment. That's unfailing love. And we know we can put our trust in God and the finished work of the cross rather than our feelings. God only seemed to have abandoned David, and the same is true for us. And you know, when you understand that concept, then we can read this psalm with a true perspective, which would be more like this. How long, O Lord, will you seem to forget me forever? How long will you seem to hide your face from me? How long will my enemy seem to triumph over me? Because the reality is God has not and never will abandon you because he became one of us by sending his son Jesus. And if you need proof, Jesus is the proof that God has neither abandoned nor forsaken us. And you know what? It's because of that amazing truth, that amazing grace, that we can rejoice in his salvation. Here's the second part of David's strategy. Trust in his unfailing love and now rejoice in his salvation. We're saved through the blood of Christ, and all who accept him can walk in that joy. It's not a joy that means you'll never have grief or suffering or pain in your life, but it is a joy that says in the midst of your grief and your loss, you will meet again. It's a joy that says in the midst of the pain and suffering that you are going through, we know this suffering is temporary. And when we know that we have God's unfailing love and we have the joy of his salvation, then what's the natural outworking? We praise God because of how good he is and because of how good he's been to us. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Remember, in your grief and your struggles, when life is hard, that even so, God has been good to us. And the proof of that is Jesus and the cross. TRP. Never mind CRT. TRP. Trust, rejoice, and praise. That's how we deal with times of feeling like God is not there. We affirm the reality of who God is rather than what we feel him to be. And you know, getting back to Mother Teresa for a moment, that's ultimately what she did. Even when she couldn't feel God's presence and felt like he had abandoned her, and she dealt with this for decades, she trusted, rejoiced, and praised him through how she faithfully served. And now I'm sure is realizing that that 50 years, which at the time must have felt like an eternity, is nothing compared to the eternity of being with God forever. So as we wrap up here, I want to leave you with three things I want you to take away from today. And the first is this, that as Christians, we need to be unafraid of and indeed able to embrace lament in our lives. It's not something to be avoided or afraid of. It's not a sign of being a weak Christian or having a crack in your faith. It's actually a sign of somebody who's vibrantly engaging with their faith. And this church is a safe place to bring those struggles. Secondly, even when God seems silent or absent or seems to have abandoned us, the reality is that he has not and never will. And the proof and the truth is found in Jesus. Lastly, third, we have a three-part strategy that we can use during these difficult times in our life. TRP, trust, rejoice, and praise. I just want to encourage you to do that. Whatever you're going through, trust in the Lord. Trust him. It's unfailing love. Remember the salvation you have through Jesus. And praise him. Because he's good all the time. Let's pray.